Good morning. Welcome. It is good to be with all of you. My name is Jay Bennett. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are kicking off a new series called I Won't Let Go. I Won't Let Go. It's a four-part series about wrestling with God towards a deeper relationship with Him. Learning to wrestle well is essential to following God for life. And when we inevitably come into conflict with God, it is easiest either to avoid God or else to avoid the tension we feel with Him. It's much harder to grapple with Him honestly, to hold on to Him tightly and declare, I will not let you go unless you bless me. To do so is to receive two things in return, a blessing and a limp. These are the marks of someone who has wrestled with God. And before we turn to the scriptures this morning, I want to ask you, where are you wrestling with God? Where are you wrestling with God? It could be a lot of places in life right now. In the midst of this pandemic, unknown futures, all the changes in colleges and public schools and workplaces, an election this week. So many places there can be wrestling. Where are you wrestling with God? And I want you to hold on to that and whatever's coming to mind as we talk to God and pray for this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are a huge God, that you know us, that you long for us to be with you, Lord, that you are big enough for everything we wrestle with. Lord, I pray that we could hold these things before you today. And Lord, as we look to the scriptures, I pray that you would reveal to us, what does it look like to wrestle well? What do you have for us in the wrestling? Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be my words, but your scriptures, your truth, your Holy Spirit would minister to everyone, whether it's in person or at home through the live stream. Lord, would you speak today to each and every one of us as we look at wrestling? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So our story this morning is found in the book of Genesis, which I always loved as a kid, and even as a college student, because I didn't know the Bible very well, and I was like, yes, the first book, I know where it is. Very easy to find. I could get there and not look like I'm out of place. It is the first book of the Bible. We're going to be in chapter 32, but before we look at the text, I want to give you a little background. We're looking at the story in the life of Jacob. Jacob, whose name is quite fitting, means heel, like heel, or deceiver. And he was a twin, and while he was in the womb, these twins were struggling with each other so much that their mother, Rebecca, even ended up saying, like, Lord, what is happening to me? Because these babies were wrestling. And the Lord said, the sons in your womb will become two nations. They will be rivals. One will be stronger, and the older son will serve the younger. Esau was born first, and then Jacob came out second. Esau means hairy, because he was covered in a lot of thick red hair. So he was named Esau, and Jacob came out second, grasping his brother's heel. And I was like, can this really happen? So I actually talked to a few experts in the field of baby delivery and early childhood, as it were, and apparently this is a thing. It can indeed happen. And Jacob was born grasping his brother's heel, which made the name Jacob fitting, heel, but the other side of it, deceiver, would become fitting as his life played out. You see, Esau was a more powerful man. He was big, he was strong, a man of the woods who hunted, and Esau was held in esteem by his father. He was kind of a manly man. Jacob was smaller, more of a homebody, smooth, fair skin. You could find him in the garden or in the kitchen. And there was this moment in their life where Esau had come from the woods trying to hunt. We don't know how many days or how long, but he came in and he was famished. And he saw his brother in the kitchen with a cup of soup, and he says, brother, give me some of that soup or I'm going to die. And Jacob, seeing the opportunity, says, sure, just give me your birthright, which was a huge thing in their culture. The birthright is the firstborn gets all this extra inheritance at the end of life when their father passes away. So he says, sure, I'll give you this cup of soup if you give me your birthright. And Esau's like, what good is a birthright if I die? So he takes the cup of soup and he gives his birthright away. So Jacob totally just steals this from him. The other situation is at the end of their father's life. Isaac, their father, he's getting old, he's going to pass away, and he tells his son Esau, I want you to go and hunt some wild animal and bring it back and prepare me a meal of wild game that I love, and then I'll bless you. Kind of give him his final blessing in life. And Rebekah, their mother, hears this and schemes with their son Jacob, and Jacob basically slaughters a lamb. They prepare a meal that kind of mocks wild game. Their dad's a little old, probably his eyesight's not so good, so they cover his arms in fur so he looks, feels hairy to the touch like Esau. And Jacob goes into his father and acts like Esau and gets the father's blessing. To which when Esau shows up and finds out that his father gave his final blessing to his younger brother Jacob, Esau is irate. He is so angry. He actually says that when my father Isaac dies, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob and take it all back. This is a big deal. His mother, Rebekah, finds out and says, sends his son, her son Jacob about 200 miles north to live with her brother, Jacob's uncle Laban, in the north. And basically saying, you go there and wait until your brother cools down a bit. Because she knows Esau is not just a man of words, he's a man of action, and he will act on this, and he could deliver. And so Rebekah sends her son Jacob away. And living with his uncle, Jacob, this turns out to be a 20-year journey of more lies and deception by both his uncle Laban and Jacob himself, both lying and deceiving with each other. But through it, the Lord does bless Jacob abundantly. And his family grows and his herds and his livestock grow to the point that his uncle sends him away. Jacob has become too powerful, too many assets, too many resources to be in the land. And out of fear, they send Jacob away. And through this process, through these circumstances, the Lord tells Jacob to return to the land of his fathers, the land of his grandfather Abraham, the land of his father Isaac, the land of the Canaanites. It's basically saying it's time to go home. And so over two decades have passed, and as Jacob is returning to the land of the Canaanites, the land promised to his grandfather Abraham and his dad Isaac, Jacob learns that his brother Esau is coming to meet him with an army of 400 men. Somehow Esau has learned that Jacob is on his way back. And Esau mounts 400-man army and heads towards Jacob. And when Jacob hears this and learns of this news, he is filled with fear. Esau, the brother you cheated out of his birthright and blessing, whom you haven't seen in 20 years, he's on his way right now with an army to meet you. So Jacob intuitively moves into self-preservation mode and divides all of his family and possessions into two camps, thinking that if Esau meets one and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. Jacob does not see this going well. The circumstances look bleak. The Lord has directed him to return home to the land of his fathers, and it is leading him straight into harm's way with his brother. Jacob is dreading this encounter, thinking that Esau is going to kill me, which is the very thing he had vowed to do the last time he saw him. And it's into this moment that our story picks up, and I want you to watch what Jacob does. In verse 9, it says, then Jacob prayed. What did he do? He prayed. Then Jacob prayed. He engaged with God. He says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness, the hesed and emet, if you know those words, you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Oh Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised. You promised me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. Jacob wrestles with God. And I ask you again, where are you wrestling with God? Jacob is on the verge of slaughter and total calamity, and so he engages God and he prays. And this is instructive for us. He ends up saying here, I am afraid. So he's identifying, he's naming, he's pinning down where he is at, what he feels. He's afraid. And at the same time, he's calling out the promises of God. He's declaring what God himself has said to him. You see, the gap between how we feel and what God says is the wrestling place of faith. The gap between how we feel, how we think, behave, and what God says is the wrestling place of faith. Many of the Psalms are written from this place where the author of the Psalms describe how they feel and think, and often it's in contrast with what they know to be true of God as a means of anchoring their faith, not in how they feel, but in what they know to be true. They're placing their faith and trust in God. And so the gap between how we feel and what God says is the wrestling place of faith. The gap between what God says and what we see happening, which is not always aligned, what we hear him say or what we see him say and what we experience, is a wrestling place of prayer. It's about faith and prayer. How do we wrestle well? By talking to God. And just to keep, I'm going to give you a few things here to wrestle well, and these are to help you remember. It's the ABCs, and it actually ends up being ABCD. A is authentically. That's what he does right here. He was authentic. And to name something is to pin it down, and he pins down completely, authentically, real, I am afraid. A lot of people in this life do not authentically go to God. They don't even know what is going on inside of them. But to do the hard work and be able to pin it down and say, yeah, I'm actually terrified. I'm terrified of the future. I don't know what's coming after this week. Can you pin it down? That's to be authentic when we wrestle with God. To be bold. Often we shy away. We have thoughts, we shouldn't bring that to God. I think that's a lie straight from Satan. He already knows it. If you think it, he already knows. Like, God knows these things about you. He reminded me last night. He said, look up at the moon before I went to bed. And I look up at the moon and I was like, wow, that's cool, full moon. And then you know what the Lord says? He says, yeah, every human that's ever walked this earth has seen the same moon. I've held it there in tension with the earth since the beginning. Not only that, it's attached to an earth that spins, that goes around a sun in one solar system in the midst of a galaxy, a universe. God is big enough. You can go boldly to him with the things that you feel or what he has said. Hey, you said this. He can handle it. So that's authentic. Bold commitment. If whatever you are wrestling with internally is big enough to consume your thinking and perhaps even impact your living, your behavior, or how you're walking towards or away from Jesus, it's big enough to engage God with. Be committed in it. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Commitment with all your heart. Be all in. You see this throughout Scripture, similar thoughts. To be all in the engagement, he's big enough to handle your big emotions, complex questions, confounding doubts, crushing hurts, terrible pains. There's nothing that is too much for God to handle, and there's nobody so lost or so sinful or so broken that God can't embrace, forgive, accept, and love you as his own. Lean in, commit. And you're wrestling with God to talk authentically, boldly, and with commitment. And the last is just this, is to declare. To declare that God exists and he rewards those who seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. And honestly, for many people, that's where you need to start. It's actually at the declaration. You're like, something's off. I'm just stirred. I'm wrestling. To just to say, God, I know you exist. and you reward those who seek you. I'm going to stand on that. And I'm going to be committed. I want to understand what's going on. Lord, I want to wrestle with you and be bold in what you're asking and be authentic in how you feel and engage with God and just be pleading. Lord, show up. I need you in this moment. I need you in this season, in this setting. That's what we see Jacob doing here. He's at the end of his rope. God has told him to go here, and as he's going, he sees an army and a brother coming who has said, I'm going to kill you, and he is pleading with God. One thing I've seen in the Christian subculture of Western world is that we get obsessed with wanting all the answers, but it's not about having every single answer. It's about the wrestle. It's about the struggle. It's about the intimacy with God, having a deeper relationship with him just through engagement. And this is what God is doing in Jacob's life. He's moving towards greater intimacy with Jacob. And intimacy precedes impact and influence and so many of the things we long for and want. God wants intimacy with us first, a deeper relationship. And so the story continues in verse 22. It says, during the night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the Jabbok River with them. And a note right there, the Jabbok River is a tributary to the east of the Jordan. So it kind of flows from the east, three wadis filter down into the Jordan. And the Jabbok, actually the Hebrew there means to empty out. And so here is Jacob at the emptying place, and after taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. He's literally emptying himself out at the emptying place. You see this? And then it says, this left Jacob all alone in the camp. And often God will use circumstances in life to empty us out and bring us to this place where we're all alone. All the crutches, all the things we would lean on, all the things we would prop up, to kind of make us feel strong or secure, he just empties them out. And he gets us alone. And Jacob, alone in the camp, and it says, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he could not win the match, which is just amazing, like this is Jacob in this moment, he's wrestling with this guy and he's got him. Who knows what that looked like? He may have had him in a headlock, he's like laying on the ground, I don't know, they're grappling, doing pre-jiu-jitsu stuff before anyone knew what it was. He's got him almost pinned, and the man is like realizing he can't get away. Jacob is about to prevail again. He's used lying and deception, his own strength and wits, time and time again to come out on top, and here he is about to do it. And it says, when the man saw that he would not win the match, he just touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. Think of that moment, Jacob probably realized, if he didn't up until then, that he's not dealing with a mere mortal. There's something different about this man. And then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Almost as if the man wants to stay hidden by the darkness of night, veiled from being able to be seen. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And I think in this moment, this is Jacob realizing that I'm not dealing with a mere mortal. This is God. In the scriptures, you can go through it. Theologians call this a theophany, this idea of like an appearing of God in some form. And it's unknown because the scriptures actually say in Hosea it was an angel, and the scripture says it's a man. Later it calls him a God. But what we know is Jacob is wrestling with God in some shape, form, fashion in this moment. And I believe Jacob is realizing it. He's wrestling with God, and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He wants God's favor. He wants God's blessing on his life. And I think this is Jacob wanting to pour into his own strength and say, just give me this, and then I can face my brother. You give me this, and I can face what confronts me. I can deal with this bigger thing if you just give me this. He's wanting to have control. And I love that God's response in this. What is your name? The man asked. Jacob had to reply, Jacob,
heel, deceiver. That's his identity. And he has a whole history that adds up to just that. And then the man says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "For now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." You have fought with God and with man and you have won. Remember, to name something is to pin it down. This is Jacob trying to pin this guy down, trying to pin God down to get a blessing. And in turn, God pins him down. And he names him. The name Israel means to wrestle with God. And if you know the story that outflows from this, is you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. From Israel come the 12 tribes. One of those is Judah. From Judah, we get David. From David, we get King Jesus. Our lineage is a people who wrestle with God. So if you're wrestling with God in your own life and you feel bad about that, God invites it. God names it. He celebrates it. He wants us to wrestle with him. Why? Because we have deeper relationship through that. Jacob's identity was just transformed. What he thought he needed, God's like, "No, you need this more." And then what's interesting is Jacob in turn tries to pin him down still. "Please tell me your name. Like, give me your name. Just give me your name." And he says, "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. And then he blessed Jacob. He still got a blessing. Isn't that awesome? But he got named first. He got pinned down. And what's amazing is it doesn't say that God was pinned down. God came and touched his hip, pins him down, names him Israel. You wrestle with God, and then he's unpinned. And that's what's amazing about when God invites us to wrestle with him, is that we want control, we want something often from God, and you can have control or you can have love and a limp. Because his hip was touched, and from then on, he was limping. As a result, he experienced a deeper relationship with God, not in the way he thought or wanted, but he got a deeper relationship. He experienced that love, that caring, that identity in Christ, or in God in this moment. Christ hadn't come yet. And he received a limp. But in order to have that, he also gave up control. And when we experience that intimacy with God, we are moved to worship, which is what happens with Jacob. It says he named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen the face of God," or "I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." And the sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat a tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip, which I just think is hilarious that they immortalize this and celebrate not Jacob's strength or that he held on or any of this. Like, they, what do they celebrate? Your weakness. You lost. You're limp. That's what we're going to celebrate. Because that's where God came through. He was bigger. And often when we wrestle with God, he transforms our life, and often we experience his love in new ways and a deeper relationship, and we come out with a limp if we're willing to give up control. And I asked you before, where are you wrestling with God? But the more important question is, where is God wrestling with you? Where is God wrestling with you? Because early on, he wrestled with God and he prayed, and I think all those things are awesome and true, to be authentic and be bold and be committed and declare. That's all true. But there are times where God shows up and picks a fight with us. He was all alone, emptied out at the Jabbok. And a funny thing there is, if you know the Hebrew, which I don't, Kyle Chase told me this, so thank you. His name is Jacob, and wrestle in Hebrew is abak. So Jacob abaked at the Jabbok. So if we knew Hebrew and we read it that way, we'd be like, that's kind of funny, right? This is what happened. God chose to wrestle with Jacob when he was alone and he was emptied out.
Where's God wrestling with you in your life? For me, the biggest moment of this came when I was 14 years old. God called me to preach. I wanted nothing to do with public speaking. I struggled with dyslexia at the time. I didn't know it. Hated reading publicly. I was like, preach? Church? You're crazy. Ran from God for 4 years all the way through college, or all the way through high school. Then I go to my summer before I go into college, before my freshman year. God shows up. I walk into a summer camp. God shows up and wrestles with me. And he's like, are you done running? And he just stripped away. I threw excuse after excuse after excuse at God, and he shot them all down in the course of 1 hour service, to the point where I was literally on the floor crying, completely broken. And when I got up from that, you think that would be the end of my wrestling. Oh no, I still hung to a little heel of myself, saying, maybe I can just have his blessing and then I can do this on my own. God let me go to my fall of my freshman year, get into partying, hit an all-time low, and realize that my own strength is weak. I am feeble. I cannot do it. On my own, it is failure. He let me come to a place of just total, utter brokenness when I was completely alone, terrified of who I really was. And that's when the Lord showed up. He says, are you done running? And I'm like, why are you still even wanting to engage with me? And that's what it is with all of us. It's what it was Jacob. You look at his story and you say he's a liar, he's a deceiver. And yet God wants to use people that are broken, who have flaws, who come out of those moments with limps where I know every time I step up and preach, I'm just blown away. I'm not the most eloquent. I don't know great languages, Hebrew and Greek. I struggle to read straight sometimes. I have limps, but this is what God has called me to. And what's amazing with this story is if you pick up from this, Jacob tried to pin God down in that moment, and God left unpinned. And he did that because he was saving that for other generations, for our generations, because he was going to send his son to become human, to walk on the earth in flesh, and then to allow himself to be pinned to the cross for us, to go to the grave and then rise from the dead for us. This is the gospel. And through that life of Jesus and allowing himself to be pinned to a cross and pinned down, we come out in the New Testament with five names of God that are used repeatedly, where he said, I will reveal my name, and these are his name. This is his name. This is who he is, Jesus, which means the God who came to be our Savior. He's Emmanuel, who is God with us. He is Christ, God's anointed one who carries out God's purposes. He's the Word, the one who perfectly expressed God in everything, and he is the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, who sacrificed himself to accomplish redemption for our sins. This is who our God is. And he invites you to wrestle with him. More importantly, I think he's probably wrestling with some of you today. And if he's wrestling with you, would you choose to let him pin you once in your life and watch what he'll do through it? Would you give up control and allow him to pin you? And that's where I want to end today, is to see the outcome of this. Is he was pinned and he set this up, and then he walks with a limp all the way to face his brother. And the beauty of that is every step of the way, he's reminded of what he just experienced and who he is in Christ, who he is in God, and that God is with him and for him. Not that he needs his strength because he doesn't have it anymore, or that he's going to run away. He can face his brother. Why? Because he has faced God. And it says that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Not what Jacob expected. And he had been sending animals and gifts ahead to try to pacify his brother. And his brother's like, what are all these for? He's like, so we're friends? And his brother's like, you don't need those. And Jacob persisted, no, if I have found favor with you, please accept this gift from me. And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It is like seeing the face of God. Someone just said that to a brother, because he actually just saw the face of God. He wrestled with God. He came from this intimate, deep relationship space with God himself. And then he could actually see
the blessing of God through someone else. When we wrestle with God, it transforms our hearts and our minds. We see the world differently. We may walk with a limp, but we know we limp with Jesus by our side. And that is all we ever need. I pray that you would lean in and wrestle with God. If he's wrestling with you, would you let him pin you today? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this story of Jacob. Lord, I thank you for the fact that he wrestled with you and you wrestled with him in different places at different times, Lord. And I thank you that through that you revealed so much about how much you love us, you care for us, how big you are. There's nothing so crazy in our life that you can't handle. There's nothing so broken or wrong or sinful that you won't accept or embrace. Not to stay the same, but to change us, to transform us. Lord, this is an intense season. There are so many wrestlings in our hearts and minds. What we wrestle with one day, we finally feel like we've come at peace with it, and we wake up the next morning to a whole new wrestling. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that can lean in and wrestle with you with authenticity, with boldness, with commitment, declaring that you see us and you reward us as we do this. Lord, would you speak to our hearts as we continue through the rest of this morning? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.